I always wanted to be a dad, ever since I was little. It's something I look forward to, something I thought about, and I'll tell you that my memories are foggy, bits and pieces of things. Of course, some really stick with you, and if you're similar, you have some that are very clear. But I look back to the time where my wife and I were going to become parents. I mean, in one sense, we were parents. Life had been created, but we were anticipating that new child. We were really looking forward to it. And I remember we made many physical preparations, of course. We got our house ready. We made sure we had the supplies that we needed. But it went beyond the physical, the preparations that we did. We started reading up on things. We bought some books, and particularly some medical things that we wanted to research. We wanted to know a little bit more. We wanted to make wise decisions for our children. We spent time going to a particular class that the hospital offered or a nearby place offered, and they helped prepare young parents and fathers how we could help through the process of the delivery process, but also into fatherhood and how we can be an aid. Because sometimes if you're not told, you might not know what to do. So it was a helpful class, and I remember there being many parents that were excited as well. They were excited about the new opportunities coming. Now, if you're new to something, you can often overanalyze things. You might really dive into the topic, and you get a little bit too far ahead of yourself. And that can happen too, where maybe some of it was unnecessary, and then the next child that comes along, you maybe don't spend as much time. Well, you know a little bit more, you don't have to. I remember when labor started, we were taking walks every day. It seemed like we were taking walks all the time. My wife was ready. Well, we went to the hospital, and she was having contractions. And after a while, they told her, "You're not ready yet. You just go home." So like, really? Okay, so we went home. I mean, labor was going on, but okay, you know better than we do. So we went home. My wife was feeling ill. She had been sick. She couldn't really eat anything. We didn't sleep great. I slept better than she did through that night. I had some cereal in the morning. And then it was time. Okay, we're going. We're going to have this kid. It was exciting. We were ready. And it was great. Some of my best memories. Are you ready? Not for childbirth. Are you ready? Are you prepared for the return of Jesus Christ? Please join me in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Matthew 24 and verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" I really prefer Matthew to Mark and Luke in this instance. They cover a lot of the same material. However, Matthew is the one that has recorded for us that the disciples were interested in the return of Jesus Christ. The others don't mention that. When is your coming? What are the signs of the end of the age? And we know that there is duality in prophecies, sometimes more. They could be more than duality. You might have three meanings in prophecy. But there's definitely a duality to this scripture set, because we know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and not one stone was left upon another. But we also know Jesus Christ did not return in his glory and in his power at that time. There's more information here. It wasn't only applicable for them in their time at the destruction of the temple. Jesus provided the disciples with information, with encouragement, with recommendations for what they should do. These have been passed down for us. And having an understanding that this talks about Jesus Christ's return, they are for us to have. These words of Jesus are for us. So let's continue reading verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Beginning of sorrows is understood as birth pains. In fact, depending on your translation, it may read that. I'm just going to read a few here. The New Living Translation reads verse 8, "But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." The NIV reads, "All these are the beginning of birth pains." English Standard Version reads, "All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Birth pains, naturally, we understand, they intensify in frequency and duration as it approaches the time of birth. Just this week, reflecting on some of the natural disasters we've seen, you know, earthquake, an indication of you've got natural disasters happening. Those floods were very surprising and took the lives of multiple people. Families are broken because of what happened. And we wish that we could say, well, this is an anomaly. This doesn't happen. But it wasn't that long ago that we had the tornadoes that tore through the Midwest. We even had a church member who died in that event. And the family, you know, is the congregation, is they're crushed emotionally that they lost somebody. And before the feast last year, we had the hurricane. It pushed all the way through. And up along the Appalachians, we had all kinds of flooding and damage and death and loss. We see this increased frequency of these events, just like birth pains. Birth pains increase. Now, if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 just for a moment, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter wanted to encourage the brethren. As you can imagine, the disciples really believed they would see Christ return again. And as time went on, they probably realized, Peter was told he already would have an end to match Christ, but some of them, you know, Paul, we see over time, realizes, okay, I'm not going to see Christ return. Well, Peter says this, 2 Peter 3, verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" And going back to Matthew 24, yes, it's true. We've seen wars before. But if we scoff at these wars and say, well, they just happened before, we can naturally react just as the normal man does in putting things off. If we look at the intensity and the frequency of these increases, I just say, well, no. I mean, we've had tornadoes forever here and hurricanes. We can scoff too. But God's word warns us not to be scoffers. It warns us to take these things seriously. So let's continue with Jesus' words here. In verse 9, Matthew 24, verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Moving back again to the duality of Scripture, we understand that, at least we have a history that says that the apostles were almost all martyred. John may be the only one that died a natural death. And, of course, he was banished to that island or had some type of prison sentence. We don't want to consider that this may... I don't want to consider the idea, the facing of martyrdom. That's not a comfortable thought. But Jesus did say that these things were going to happen, and we have other scriptures that provide us the warning. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Again, we will be back here to Matthew, but let's look at Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 6, but then I'm going to jump down to 13. So Revelation 12, verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Jumping down to verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given the wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of course, we understand this was not the disciples. This is speaking of future events where those that keep God's commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ are going to be persecuted. We know that Christianity is often persecuted in this world, and across the Big Lake, we know there's a lot of persecution for Christians. There's been Christian martyrs. But this talks about commandment keepers. That seems to be a clue to indicate those that truly do what God says. We are commandment keepers. This is a warning for us to keep in mind that parallels what Christ himself said. So returning to Matthew chapter 24 then. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Many of us within the church itself, you could say, feels strongly that his responsibility. Jesus Christ gave a commission to the church, and so we move forward. We want to do the duties that we have. We want to help Scripture be fulfilled and move forward into the age of the return of Jesus Christ is what we look forward to. We have that personal responsibility to seek out what God tells us to do. But I'd like to reread or just reemphasize in our mind that he who endures to the end, that is our responsibility. We have to endure. We are encouraged to endure because the end is going to happen. These events are going to come through. And regardless of when you think they are going to happen, we are closer at this moment than ever to the return of Jesus Christ. 2025, July, we've never been closer. And we're only going to get closer and closer and closer until Jesus Christ returns. Why did Jesus provide this information? To scare us? Just because we knew it would be interesting? Why did he provide this for us? Let's jump down to verse 32. Matthew 24, verse 32. Jesus says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Verse 36, "But of that day and hour, no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So again, why did Jesus provide this information? We can scratch out the idea that it's so that we can identify exactly when. Jesus said, "We can't. We do not know exactly when it's going to happen." That's not why he's telling us. But we can be encouraged, knowing that these are going to happen and then Jesus Christ will return. We also can know that it's near because we identify these and we understand, yes, he told us about it in advance. This makes sense. We need to be ready. Let's read verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him." The time is unknown, and we're instructed to watch. Just like a thief. You didn't know the thief was going to come. But if you did, you would have watched. We know Jesus Christ is coming. We are told to watch, and we are told to be ready. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And this is Jesus speaking at the end of his physical ministry. This is right before the time where he spends that last Passover with his disciples, and he's crucified. So he's giving them a serious warning, but he's passing along this serious warning to us that we are to watch and be ready. And then he provides us an example. So let's continue reading. Matthew 24, verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that they will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's very normal in Scripture for God to give us both positive and negative reinforcement. Do it like this, don't do it like this. Rewards for doing this, punishments for doing it this way. And so we have that also here with regard to the idea of watching and being ready. It's easy for us to be the natural man, to be the carnal man, to be selfish and to be lazy. The whole reason this message is happening is because my wife and family, my children, went to Southern Illinois. My wife, she's an indispensable part of the work she's at, and she needed to be at the office. Most of the time, she works remote. The children got to spend time with their grandparents. So I was by myself. So I didn't have to do dishes every day. It's just me. I didn't have the responsibility load that I had, so I could do what I wanted to do. And I was lazier. I had more time. But I'll tell you, when they were coming home, I was excited. I missed them. I was looking forward to see them. So I took care. I went outside and did work outside. I came inside. I prepared the house. I made sure everything was ready. I did an extra project just so that there could be a little surprise because I was looking forward to them. I prepared. This is just for my family. But it was easier. It was easier to do what I wanted to do during that week. I'm only using myself as an example because we all have the natural. We all have the things that we're willing to put in work for, but we have the natural man that says, I'd rather do this or I'd rather do that. It's probably not a big rush. We don't actually know when things are going to happen anyway. And that is the natural warning that Jesus gave us. Look, this is what would be normal, but this is what I want you to do. This is what I encourage you to do. This is what you could do. We need those reminders. He knows it because he created us. He gave mankind the first choice. He knew it was going to happen, but he still gave it up to them. He knows us too. So we need these reminders and encouragements. Don't default to what would be natural and easy. But instead, hear my words, he tells us. He also gives us an example here, which we're going to read now, of those that do prepare and those that don't prepare. Because watching and being ready really has a lot to do with preparation. Matthew 25, starting in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Here's how. Verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamp and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So that was the wisdom, and that was the foolishness. The wise took a vessel that had oil. The foolish did not. So if you can imagine, in this culture, in this time, you might have a lamp, an oil-burning lamp, but it didn't have a lot of capacity for fuel. So you'd have to bring something extra for, depending on how long you wanted it to burn. Or if it was a torch and you had it lit, well, you might have to dip it in your oil periodically to keep the torch burning. Some prepared. They came with oil so that they could have their light on when the bridegroom would return. Wisdom, in this case, is suggesting they were not sure when it was going to happen. They didn't know the ETA. So they prepared. They made themselves ready as they could be. The foolish suggests, well, one of a few different things anyway. Maybe they were oblivious that there was an undetermined time. Maybe they just assumed, oh, it's going to be right then. And so they brought out their one thing without preparation. Maybe they're careless and they just had the attitude, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. I've had that attitude plenty. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. My wife's a preparer. It'll be fine. Maybe they just trusted to luck or fate that they would be okay. Or perhaps they thought, I'm too important for the bridegroom to pass me by. I don't need to worry about or do something for myself. We don't know exactly what the motivation is suggested here. This is just a story. It's not a real event. But they were foolish. The wise didn't know, and they prepared. So keeping on the story, verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Now, this is not the bridegroom himself. This is a warning. This is a heads up. Hey, he is going to be here, but he's not there yet. And as we see, it happened at midnight. So they all had their lamps. They could see at nighttime. But how long? How long would they be able to see? Verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Now, what we'll read here is that the wise and their preparations proved essential. It wasn't a wasted effort. It was required. It was needed. But they didn't know that beforehand. But it proved to mean everything. It wasn't just a good idea. The foolish say, "Take care of me. I didn't bring enough for myself." They're still unaware of their current condition, that they're unprepared, and that they're going to miss out. Verse 9, the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." You remember, the wise understood that the ETA was not known. "No, I cannot give you some. If I give you some and you use it and we both run out, then what? We don't know when he's going to get back. But because we don't know when he's going to get back, quick, run to town. Maybe you'll get back by then. But I need to make sure that I have my lamp burning. I don't have enough for you two." The wise understood it was unknown when it was going to happen. Verse 10, "And while they went to buy," the foolish that is, "the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" And this wasn't a, "Do I know you? Maybe." This was, "No, assuredly, I do not know you. Watch therefore," verse 13, "for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Watch and be ready. That's what Jesus tells us to do. And that means preparing in advance. Preparing in advance without knowing for sure when he's going to come. How? How can we be sure to watch and be ready? Practically, what can we do? We know it's coming. Well, we're going to go through 4 points. 4 points. They're not all encompassing. When your own preparations, your own meditation and prayer, your own studying, follow through and do what God guides you to do to prepare. But here are 4 points. The first is to maintain a biblical perspective of our current time. Maintain a biblical perspective of our current time. And where do we receive this? Well, we receive this from God's word. We had just read Jesus' word. He tells us about the labor pains. He's helping us to have the perspective to understand that things are going to happen, they're going to be uncomfortable, they're going to increase in frequency and duration, just like labor pains. So God's word helps us to understand and have a biblical perspective of the now that we live in. And not just Jesus' words, of course. We have Old Testament prophecies. We have New Testament prophecies. The book of Revelation is about future times, about Jesus Christ, the end times and his return. And he gave that to us. He wanted us to have it. So we should spend time in it. Now, of course, not all of us feel competent to go through a book and understand it all. Well, God didn't give it to us so we could understand every single detail. It is a mystery to a degree, but with his Spirit, He does reveal things to us. It's a revelation he is willing to make known to us, the things that we must know. And our organization, the United Church of God, it does have good resources posted online. Booklets posted. You can have the booklets that are here or just go to the website. And it gives good information about some of the events that are going to take place. So those are good places to start, but of course God's Word is a place where we receive it. Another way we receive or we can maintain a biblical perspective is paying attention to our world, paying attention to the current events that are happening. And of course we need to have a balanced perspective in this. There's two extremes. We could be watching every event and always have the news on, and we could live in fear, going, oh no, you know, this is terrible and horrible, and that's one extreme. And then the other extreme is not paying attention at all. Yeah, it'll be fine. We should pay attention. We should see the things that are going on, but we certainly don't have to fear, because our God is stronger than the rest of them. Fear God and fear nothing else. He's going to take care of us. He's not telling these things just so that we'll be panicky or frightened. He's telling us so that we can be prepared. Watch and be ready. So we should watch the world around us. And this helps complete our first point then, that we maintain a biblical perspective of our current time. Number two, remind yourself regularly of the future fulfillment to come. Remind yourself regularly of the future fulfillment to come. That's our hope. And that, of course, also comes from God's Word. And what I'm talking about is the best scriptures, your favorite scriptures, the most encouraging scriptures. I'm going to turn to a few. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It reads, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. If it weren't for God, we wouldn't have the perspective we do. But God shows us in his Word that awesome hope we have, that future that God is going to bring to this earth and incorporating us into his family. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I'll just read this quick. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. God's kingdom is going to be perpetual, forever, and it's going to replace all that man has mistakenly done. It's going to fix problems. There'll be true peace. And we know Christ says, it's going to happen. It's going to happen soon. Revelation 22, 20 and 21. This is what I would typically answer as my favorite scripture. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is the hope that we have, that he is coming. He's not delaying. He is working. He's preparing. He wants us to be preparing. And as soon as the Father gives him the go-ahead, he's here. He's going to come in power and in the clouds and in majesty and glory. That's the hope that we have, that we need to maintain. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter writes, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Brethren, we need to put that hope in us. We need to regularly be reminded, why are we going through this? Why do we give up the physical the way we do to follow in line with what God says? Because there is an awesome future ahead. Because we love God. We want to make him happy, and we look forward to the good, the positive reinforcement he has given us. Good is coming. So remind ourselves through God's word. Another way that we're reminded is the holy days. We have the holy days. They are annual. They happen every year. And they're reminders to many of us that have been doing this for a while, maybe our whole lives. But God knew we would need the reminder. He knew we would need the encouragement. So we have the holy days and what they picture. We're kicking off with the Passover season and understanding we are insufficient and we have made mistakes and there's no going back. We can't just say sorry. But Jesus Christ was willing to die for us, to die for all mankind and provide for us that perfect sacrifice that we could have an opportunity. And we move into the days of unleavened bread. And we move forward going, I'm doing the best I can to live without sin because of all you've done for me. Because I love you. Because you've proven that you love me. And I'm going to do my best to live without sin. And I'm going to move forward. And someday that's what we'll be, the perfect being. We move into the Pentecost season. We know God gave us his Holy Spirit. And that he's starting first fruits. The first generation of God-kind. We're not the first generation of mankind, but Jesus Christ is the first fruits, and we will be part of him as his bride, as part of his body. And the plan moves forward, and we come to trumpets, and Jesus Christ is going to return. And we look forward to that time. And we look forward to the resurrections of loved ones that we miss that will be there. And we are going to serve with Christ, and we're going to help this broken world. But it's only going to be broken temporarily as we move into the millennium, understanding that it's going to be a beautiful time of peace. Because as we know from atonement, all what Jesus Christ has done for us, and also the putting away of the adversary, and that he is going to be restricted, he's going to be cast into a wilderness for a time, and we'll have true peace through which we can help a generation of mankind into the future. Until, of course, we get to what we call the last great day or the eighth day, the time of judgment for the majority of mankind. All of mankind gets another chance. And again, loved ones that we've known that didn't have the opportunity yet or didn't take the opportunity. And we'll have that time to teach them this precious truth that we have now. That God has given us. These holy days and God's word can be used by us to remind ourselves regularly why we're doing this. That helps us be prepared. That's point two. Don't neglect to remind yourself. Point three is proactively communicate with your Father. Proactively communicate with your Father. Of course, this is study, this is prayer, meditation, this is fasting. Sometimes you drop a signal on your cell phone and you why is this communication issue happening? Sometimes fasting can be a way to reconnect if we're having something get in the way. And of course, if you want to fulfill the requirements of your boss, you got to talk to your boss. You got to know what the requirements are. Or, of course, in a more intimate connection, if you want to please your parents, well, you better know what the standards are. And so we must spend time with God. We have a perfect example in Jesus Christ. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50, verse 4. We can read through much of chapter 50 and see it talking about Jesus Christ, talking about the Messiah. But just verse 4, "The Lord God has given me," capital M, "the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away." This makes me think of when it says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And Jesus heard the Father. He spent time with the Father. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Mark 1, verse 35, says, "Now in the morning, having risen, a long while before daylight, he," Jesus, "went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Brethren, there are so many examples that we could turn to where Jesus spent time with the Father. He spent time with them. Luke chapter 3, we won't turn there. He spent time with the Father. The Father recognized him right after baptism, and then he went out into the wilderness. Right before that, spending time with God, focusing. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." That didn't happen with no communication, but that he continually spent time with the Father. And of course, we could turn to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed to the Father and was connected to him. Following this example, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Don't stop. It's maybe something we just think of as, well, it's just a nice way to say that, but we should be praying on a regular basis. Good prayers, deep prayers, but all the time. Little things. God wants to hear from you, just like we like to hear from our children. Even if it's just something small or something insignificant to a parent, it's often not. It's the best part of our day sometimes. Praying is speaking, and that's good. God wants to hear from us. Studying and reading is listening. So we need to do that too. God also directs us with his Spirit, of course, and we should be paying attention to that. But his Word directs us, and we must spend time on his Word. Acts chapter 17, Acts 17, verse 10. "Now the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." Verse 11, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." We have a great example in this small congregation, the Bereans. And everybody knows who the Bereans are. We all know what that means. It's the people that studied. It's the people that checked it out. That's who we need to be in God's Word. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12 reads, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." How? How do we do that? Verse 16. "Holding fast the word of life." Holding fast the word of life. We must stick to the word. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're told, Paul is telling Timothy that all scripture is good. All of it. For many reasons. For reproof, for doctrine. We need God's scripture. We need it on a regular basis. That is how we stay in touch with our Father, with Jesus Christ. We need to be proactive in our communication with him if we want to be ready, if we want to be prepared, if we want to be watching. That's part of it. And point four is to keep working. Keep working. And this as a Christian. Keep working as a Christian. Remember from the example we read, it was the servant who was working. That was the one that was pleasing. That was the good example. That was the one that was going to receive all things from his master. It was the one that was working. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Jesus gave all of these pictures through these parables. Matthew 25, let's read the parable of the talents starting in verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. He worked. He stayed working. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came, brought him 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides. I was working. Look what I've done with what you've given me. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You have satisfied your boss's requirements, and then some. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And there's no condemnation here that this quantity of talents wasn't as many as the first, each given to their strengths, to their gifts. And the requirement is that they work, that they are busy doing. And we see the same response here. Verse 23, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap what I have not sown and gathered what I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are all called to be servants. That means we have responsibility. We must be doing. We can't be passive. Cannot. Now, this Christian action doesn't necessarily mean proselytizing, but we can, as an example, shine our lights. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Let your light so shine that they may see your light and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That is what we can do. Our good works and who we are as a person should be seen and recognized for God's benefit, for God's glory. That is doing. We can also work on ourselves. That is part of being a worker. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Normal humanity is letting it go. Being lazy is putting it off. We're to be working. We're to be working on ourselves. We're to be shining out light. Let's turn to 2 Peter. Peter writes what ends up being his last epistle, at least that we have recorded. And he shares with them important... If you were going to write one more letter to encourage your brethren, I think maybe you would include some of the things Peter did, some of the encouraging things, but also reminders of what we must stick to. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, after he gives them some encouragement of the future, he says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness agape love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You're not going to be unfruitful in works, verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." This is proactive Christian work that each of us is required to do. Nobody can do this work for you. You must be doing this work. I must be doing this work. And if we skip to the end of his epistle here, 2 Peter 3, verse 14, he ends in a similar way to how he started. Verse 14, "Therefore, brethren," 2 Peter 3, 14, "therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Jump down to verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." Our list of Christian work is to grow. It would be normal to take a break, ease off. We have a responsibility to keep working, working on ourselves, shining our light, and supplying your gift to others too. That's part of it. Romans chapter 12, the last scripture we'll turn to for this message. Romans chapter 12. We'll read starting in verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Yes, we need to work on ourselves, but we can't only think of ourselves. We must be thinking of one another. We must be serving one another. God designed us to work together, and he gave us, all of us individually, he gave you gifts that you can use to help. And it's not just a bonus, it's an expectation. Work on yourself and work for and with one another. So the fourth point then is to keep working. In conclusion, we know Jesus Christ is going to return. It's not just a hopeful thought. This is the reality of the cosmos that we are in. He has fulfilled all the things he promised to fulfill up to this point, and he will fulfill the rest of his promises. He is coming, and we are a second closer. We are one sermon closer to Jesus Christ's return. We don't know for sure when it's going to be. And we won't know for sure when it's going to be. Jesus made that very clear, but he still tells us to watch, to be ready, and prepare. Prepare and get ready. So whatever event you find yourself in life that you can relate to, where you spent time and you prepared, think of that time. Get yourself ready as a Christian. And to do so, you can maintain a biblical perspective of our current time by sticking to the Bible and looking at the world. Look what's happening. You can also remind yourself and remind one another regularly of the hope that we have coming. Don't forget that or be distracted from the hope that's coming. It'll help us. We need to be proactively communicating with our Father. And I know it's said often, but it's said often because we need it. This life is distracting, more distracting than ever because of things like this. Proactively communicate with your Father and continue your work. Continue being that Christian servant. And with God's help in these steps, we can be prepared, we can be watching, and we can be ready when our King finally returns to this earth.